Good evening. Happy Wednesday. You don't sound happy. Are you happy to be here this evening? Really? Because some of your faces don't look happy either. I know that sometimes when I'm in deep thought, I look angry, so I shouldn't speak. But I'm truly thankful to be here with you this evening once again. And my condolences to the family that has just been struck with a death. But friends, it makes us realize, I guess, sometimes for more selfish reasons, to hasten the coming of Christ, isn't it? Because I know that somehow or other, no matter how old or young we are, somewhere along the way our lives are touched with death. And whether in a direct way or indirect, I know that all of us have people that we hope to see at the second coming. And I pray that we will be part of that number that will be resurrected, or more than that, that we will be part of that number that will never see death. For I do not wish to see that time in my lifetime here. But I pray that we will truly work with all that we can to really bring in the second coming. You know, there was an important lesson that I learned from a pastor that I did internship under as a gospel minister. And he's so busy, as all pastors are, sometimes to the neglect of their family. But he told me this one very important lesson. I said, "Pastor, when's the last time you took a vacation?" He said, 5 years ago. I said, "Well, you should take care of yourself." But he just said, "Ben, I'll take vacation in heaven." It's during that time where my bones don't get old, we don't get weary. And truly, I pray that all of our sentiments would ring the same, that while we're yet on this earth, let us do all that we can, not just for our own selfish purposes, because those purposes will eventually be overridden if we want to do it for ourselves. But if we really long to see Christ come in our lifetime, let us do all that we can with all the energy and the time that he's given us to really bring that in. What do you say? Come with me to John chapter 17 this evening. John chapter 17, and one of my favorite scripture passages is found here in verse 3. John chapter 17 and verse 3. Jesus is speaking here. And he tells us simply what eternal life is all about. He says in verse 3 that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The only purpose of eternal life, the only reason why we should want to go to heaven, yes, wanting to see our loved ones that have passed away, that's a good reason. Wanting to see sin forever banished is a good reason. Wanting to have eternal life itself and not wanting to die, not having arthritis or pains in your body, is a good reason. But I tell you, friends, that that is not a good enough reason for us to want to go to heaven. Here, John explicitly states that life eternal is simply about knowing God and Jesus Christ. Knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. That should be our number one aim, our number one purpose of why we as Christians on this earth today would want to go to heaven. Amen. Do you truly desire to see your Savior face to face in the clouds of glory one day? Or are you looking more forward to the streets of gold and the mansion and the sun that never sets? Or are you looking forward to Jesus Christ? But my friends, life eternal is based upon this one thing: to know God and Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to know God and to know Jesus? Does that mean that we simply ought to know him? Yes, Jesus Christ died for me. Yes, Jesus Christ resurrected. Yes, Jesus Christ will come again. For I believe in many churches today that that is to the extent that people know about our Savior and our Lord. And when we talk about our purpose of wanting to know, or our purpose of wanting to have eternal life, is really found in wanting to see Jesus Christ at the end of the day, we go, oh, that's a good textbook answer. But somehow our heart really does not ring out to say, yes, I want to go to heaven because of that. Because if we truly knew Jesus Christ and God the Father, our purpose of wanting to go to heaven would be totally unselfish. But what does it mean to know Jesus? Come with me to Genesis chapter 4. For the Bible, when it says know, it goes beyond simply just a head knowledge of who Jesus is, a head knowledge of who God the Father is. Genesis chapter 4, and we're starting in verse 1. It says this, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived." It says there, Adam knew Eve. What extent do you think Adam knew Eve before they bore a child together? Hi, I'm Adam. Let's have a child. Is that right? Is that what took place between Adam and Eve before they decided to have Cain and Abel? Yes or no? No. Before Adam could conceive with his wife, Eve, and have a child in Cain and Abel, the Bible simply states Adam knew Eve. Some of us in our day and age, we only know the person for a short while before we decide to have children with them. But if you look at the word know or knew, it goes beyond just a head knowledge. It goes beyond just a textbook understanding of that person. It goes beyond a rumor or a sightseeing sort of visit with this person. It's an intimate relationship that must be formed. And so when the Bible says that eternal life is based upon knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ, it goes beyond just, yes, studying the Bible. It goes beyond that, but it comes to this point where in our relationship with Jesus Christ, it becomes so intimate and so personal that you develop this deep, lasting, loving relationship with this person. That is eternal life. And that is what it means to know Jesus. But many today, I believe, do not have this relationship. And we, like in John 5:39, we search the scriptures because we know that in them we have eternal life. But all the Bible really tells us about is Jesus. And friends, I believe that we need to have this deep relationship with Christ. If our motives for wanting to hasten his coming is to be pure. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because anything below that is selfish. Anything below loving the person and having this intimate relationship with him, anything beneath that is selfish. Because anything short of loving the person, and that's why you want to marry them, anything beneath that is selfish. How would you like to marry a person that doesn't love you? Or they go, I have 99% of my heart with you. 1% is still with someone else. How would you like that? Would you marry that person? Yes or no? A lot of us would, actually. Because that's exactly what's taking place in marriages today. 95%, that's good. Majority, better than nothing, right? But with Christ, it's all or nothing. Do you love him? Because if you don't, your desire for him to come a second time, let me repeat that again. Your desire for Christ to come a second time, anything short of loving him, is for our own selfish purpose. And I have a lot of reasons. I can give you a page-long reasons of why I want Jesus Christ to come. Number one, my bad knees. Number two, my pimples. Number three, I feel tired at the end of the day. I don't like that, do you? before growing old, right? Adults. But we have many reasons of why we want Christ to come, but there's only one genuine reason that is pure in our heart, why we will really work with all our might and strength to really hasten his coming. But is that enough, my friends? Come with me to Matthew chapter 25. For it is in the book of Matthew that we find that knowing Christ is not enough. Yes, John says it there, that this is life eternal. But there are other things that we must understand when it comes to salvation and his second coming. Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to be looking at the parable of the 10 virgins, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish." Verse 3, "And they that were foolish, they took their lamps and took no oil with them." Verse 4, "But the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.'" Verse 10, "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut." And then it says in verse 11, "Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" So here we see a parable of how many virgins? 10. And all 10 of them had lamps, and they had oil in their lamps. But how many of them slept? All 10. But the difference between the wise and the foolish was that one brought what? Extra oil. And the other didn't. They all had their lamps trimmed at burning right at the very beginning. But while they waited and while the delay came, as it often happens in marriages, that they all slept and their lights died out. And so when the bridegroom came, 5 were ready to turn up their lamps again because they had the extra oil. Now we know what the virgins represent. And if you look at Revelation, a virgin or a woman simply represents a church. But because it is a virgin, a pure woman, we're looking really at a pure church and not the Babylon church that is talked about in the book of Revelation. And so could I be a bit more specific just here for our time period that Matthew 25 verses 1 through 13 is talking about those that are living in the Seventh-day Adventist church, that come to the Seventh-day Adventist church. Just simply for our understanding here. And it says that 50% of them were ready. But you know what Sister White says? She says not 1 in 20. That means 5%. Not 1 in 20 whose names are registered in the books, the church books, are registered in the book of life. Not 1 in 20. That means she's not saying 1 in 20. She's saying not 1 in 20, which means really it's less than 5%. And so really, as we look at these virgins, if we apply it to our day, really, it would be one virgin was really ready. Unfortunately, the numbers aren't enough to really bring it down a bit more. But the number that we see of 50% is a high hope that is given to us, but the realistic picture that is given to us in the spirit of prophecy is much less. Not one in 20, my friends. And brothers and sisters, just because you're baptized, just because your names are registered in the books of the church, and just because you are part of the remnant church, it doesn't mean you're a part of the kingdom of heaven. I must say that because I don't want to give you false hope, but neither do I want to dash your hope. But yet at the same time, we must, with this understanding, myself included, we must go back and search our lives out to really see if we are right with Christ this evening. But I want you to notice this, that when the bridegroom came and the door shut, five went in and five stayed out. And then it says in verse 11, afterward came also the other virgins saying what? Lord, Lord, open to us. Where do you find people crying, Lord, Lord? None other than the churches, telling us exactly the setting that we are placing ourselves in today. And then Jesus replies, even though they called him Lord, Lord, he replied what? Verily I say unto you, what? I know you not. You see, friends, at the end of the day, it's not how many times have you prayed on your knees. It's not how many times you've come to church. It's not how many times that you've called upon the name of the Lord that will get you in the gates of heaven. It's not so much how well you know the Lord. Yes, that's part of it that we find in John 17:3. But does the Lord know you? When he comes again for a second time, as you stand up, then you're so joyful because you've been going to church all your life. And you say, Lord, Lord, does he know you? You say, well, Jesus, I know you. I know who you are. You're the creator God. I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe in a false Sunday worship. But does he know you? Does he? Come with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. It says here, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. There you go. So he's repeating his teaching. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then it says, for many in that shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then it says in verse 23, well, I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, friends, at the end of the day, it's not so much, hey, I know the Bible better than you. I can quote the Bible better than you. I've been a longer Christian longer than you. It's not about that. It's not about how many good works you've done. Do they count towards that? Not one bit. But your works do show what type of faith and relationship you have. But God does not look at your works to say, okay, you're ready to go to heaven. You, yep, 100, yes, definitely 100%. No. It's those that did the will of the Father. Because he says many. You know what many means? In percentage-wise, it's more than what? It's more than 50%. So when the bridegroom with the 10 virgins, 50% is a very, very modest number that is given us there. But we're told many in that day will cry out, Lord, I cast out devils. I prophesied in thy name. That's me right now as a preacher. Surely, Lord, Lord, I deserve heaven. But God responds to them, I never knew you. Who are you? You see, friends, does God know us this evening? Does he know you? Not just do you know him. We must ask ourselves this question, does God know me? And what is that dependent upon? What is that really dependent upon? Yes, there's, once again, many texts that we can go to. We've been through this before. And if you need to go to Audioverse and look up my first sermon that I preached there about the almost Christian, and you'll get a more understanding about what it means to do the will of God. Simply, it's living a holy life. But if you come with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. The Bible says here, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." So God knows, when he comes for a second time, he knows those that are his. And it says, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ," what? "Depart from iniquity." Who will God know at the end of the day, friends? It's those that have departed from iniquity. There's one thing that I want to emphasize over and over again. It's our path to and our quest for victory over sin. To depart from iniquity, that we may cleanse ourselves clean from this world. To be clean from sin itself. This is explicit in what Timothy is trying to write here. So, who does God know that are his? It's those that depart from iniquity. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Speaking about Jesus as well, it says here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." So we see the subject matter introduced there in the middle of Hebrews 2 is that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. And then we come down, verse 10, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Then verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and those who are sanctified. So who are those, who is the one that sanctifies? According to verse 11 here, he, who is that he? He that sanctifieth is Jesus Christ. So he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of what? One. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So Jesus Christ really is a high priest, yes, but he's our big brother. He's the one that was first resurrected. He's the first of the begotten. And through him, he can bring many sons in unto glory. But it's only when we are his brethren that he's not ashamed to call us that. But what is the one characteristic of the brethren that is brought out here, friends? For he that sanctifies and they that are sanctified. So the brethren are those that are living a sanctified life. And Sister White tells us that sanctification is a work of a lifetime. That none of us here on this whole wide world can ever come to this point and say, "Jesus, if you come now, I'll be saved." We can't get to that experience. Say, "Oh, Jesus, I'm confident. If you come now, yep, I'm ready for translation. Just come." We cannot. We cannot come to this point in our life saying, "Lord, I've overcome. I'm perfect. Yes, there I am." Let me show you another text. Let's go over to Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. And verse 20. Verse 20, just to, you know, we walk this very fine balance, and I must, you know, God demands the perfection in our characters, which only he can do for us. And we must come to that point before he comes. But we can never say that we are, or we have reached that point. Job chapter 9 and verse 20, "If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me" what? "Perverse." Verse 21, "Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul, I would despise my life." Friends, was Job a perfect man? Yes or no? He was. In Job chapter 1, verse 1, God himself declares Job perfect. And he tells Satan, have you not considered Job, my servant? Upright, he's perfect, he eschews evil. So yes, Job himself was perfect, but the perfect man himself said, I'm not perfect. Do you see that? That we can never come to this point in our experience that we'll say, I am ready. For if I were to say I'm perfect, at that very point, I prove myself what? Perverse. Sinful. It's called spiritual pride. Can we be confident in his appearing and him ready to save us? Yes, we can. But the question that we must come back to, and I don't want to detract from that, yes, eternal life is based upon knowing Christ, but does he know you? That is the more important question. Because we see in this parable of the virgins, we see in Matthew chapter 7, that many will come knocking at the door saying, Christ, I know you, Lord, Lord. But yet he replies, I never knew you. Friends, we must have this victory in our life. And this evening, I would allow me to add to our experience in more than just praying for the Holy Ghost. Allow me to add to what we're building upon throughout this week. In Acts chapter 4, we're told, Acts chapter 5, and verse 32. There is one thing praying for the Holy Ghost. There's another thing, receiving it. In Acts 5:32, it says, we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that what? Obey him. So obedience is necessary if we want to receive what? The Holy Ghost. So it's one thing to pray, Lord, give me the Holy Ghost. But if we're yet living in sin, and I'm talking about known sin, God cannot grant us the Holy Spirit. No matter how hard we pray, our prayer hits the ceiling and it comes right back down to us. So the Holy Ghost is given to those that are in obedience. But furthermore, if you come over with me to Acts chapter 19, what is it that God has given us at least one responsibility that we should do? For him to say, yes, I know you. Yes, you are obeying my will. Acts chapter 19, I just want to look at this story this evening, and I pray that it would be clear to us. Acts chapter 19, and starting with verse 13. As you read this, you will find the reading quite comical. But for those that have lived and not been brought up here, but actually lived in Asian countries, you find this quite a very serious situation. For Asian countries are much more superstitious than the Western. In the Asian countries, the devil manifests himself in different ways. Here in the United States, the devil wears a suit. He does. But in Asian countries, they are much more superstitious. Starting with verse 13, it says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call out them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. So there's this group of people, they were Jews, and they took it upon themselves saying, we cast out devils. That's my job. That's what I do as a living. And they say, we adjure you. And here they're in the midst of this person who's possessed by a devil, and it says, we adjure you by Jesus Christ whom Paul preacheth. And verse 14, and there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. He was a priest. More than just a Jew, he was a priest. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Not so much does Jesus know you, but does even the devils know you? Do they tremble because Paul is around, or John is around, or whoever it may be? Are they trembling, or say, we're safe with this guy? We don't need to worry about him. He's on our side. Because when this priest, with his sons, they went up to this demon, and we say, we adjure you by Jesus Christ. Is there power in the name of Jesus, friends? Yes or no? Yes or no? Are you sure? Because when we pray in the name of Jesus, even the devils themselves tremble. But here, the Jews were saying, we adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. There is power in the name of Christ. But for those that are using it vainly, the devil replied, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? And then it says in verse 20, pardon me, it says in verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon and overcame them and prevailed against them, that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. You know what, friends, what really happens? And I'm going to be honest with you. I've heard about people that cast out devils. I've heard those stories in Malaysia and Asia where it's so superstitious. And we have men of God that go there and surround these people that are possessed with devils. And they say, in the name of Jesus, get out of that man. And that demon has no other choice but to get out. But this people, they made a living out of casting out devils. And one day, this man, this priest, goes into a home to cast out a devil. And he says, in the name of Jesus, get out. And what happened? I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who are you? And from that, the devil leaped upon that man, beat him up, and ripped his clothes off, and they ran out naked. Sometimes, I fear to meet a man possessed with the devil. But you know, we should be more fearful of meeting Christ if we're still in our sin. But for those that are in their sin, they have more to fear, not just in the second coming, but even here on this earth. Because if you use the name of Jesus vainly, that means you use his name, you pray in his name, but yet you are living in direct opposition to his name and what his will defines in the Bible, that devil himself may jump upon you. And you're in a worse state if you had just left that demon-possessed man alone. It's serious, especially for those that encounter demons. Why? Because we know that we must have our life correct and right. I heard this story once. My friend, he was in Malaysia. In Malaysia, they have a lot of voodoo and black magic. I'm sure it's the same in Indonesia, am I right? For it's usually the poorer countries that have all this voodoo. And there was this woman that was possessed with this devil. And the man, he was preaching, my friend, he was preaching, and that woman just gets screaming louder and louder and louder until the deacons have to take her out into the back room, and they could still hear her. But he preached even louder and finished the sermon off, and at the end of the sermon, he went into the back room. The deacons and the elders and the local pastors had trouble casting out this demon. And you know what? The demon spoke. And he said, some of you are mine. Friends, we're living in a time where supernatural powers abound. Actually, we've always lived in that time. But there is more power for those that live rightly or godly in Christ Jesus. For we have no fear. No fear about this life and the life to come. And the reason why maybe you're fearful this evening is maybe because you need to go back and search your heart to see if your life is right. I'm not trying to scare anyone into accepting Christ this evening. I'm not trying to scare you into conversion story, but the truth of the matter is that this story is real, and we're living in real days. We're living in times where the Holy Spirit will be manifested, but more than just that, there'll be devils and signs and wonders that will be manifested as well. And if our lives are not ready, the deception will sweep us right off our feet. It will not know what hit us. But what took place here, friends, if you go on in verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. As a result of this one incident, the name of Jesus Christ was magnified. For yes, there is power in Christ's name, but not in his name where those are using it vainly. But I want you to notice this in verse 18. And many that believe came and confessed and showed their deeds. As a result, God turned the situation from bad to good. He turned it from something that the devil used to scare the people. Now they're confessing their sins and showing their deeds. And this is exactly the process that we must take if we want to have our lives right with Christ. Number one, it comes with confession. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But how did they show their deeds? Verse 19. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And then it ends in verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You got to understand, when you see it in verse 17, fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord was magnified. But when they came and confessed and showed their deeds, at the end of verse 20, it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. But what took place from that time to the beginning of their confession up till verse 20? They came and what? Showed their deeds. They showed their deeds. They just didn't simply say, Father, forgive me. But they did something about it. And what was it, friends? They brought their books. They brought their curious arts. They brought their superstitions. They brought those things that they knew that gave the devil a foothold in their lives. And they cleansed themselves from it. They got rid of those things that they knew were an abomination to the Lord. They got rid of those things they knew that was against the will of God, the curious arts and even books. And friends, dare I say, there are probably some sitting here this evening that we need to come together and make a little bonfire. What do you think? A little bonfire. And don't use those things that you know that are bad and sell them, pawn them off, get a bit of money out of them. No, burn them. Destroy them. The books, maybe even the media that you have, possibly something on your computer that you need to destroy and get rid of. Maybe some of the clothes that you need to get rid of, that you need to burn and throw out. Maybe even to go so far as the TV. To throw it out. Get rid of it. Burn it. These people, they counted the cost of everything that they burnt, and it was 50,000 pieces of silver. Friends, what I'm trying to say tonight, this evening, is simply this. Our prayers that are heartfelt are good. But prayers up to God that are held with sin in the heart, the God of heaven cannot hear. I'm not talking about prayer of confession. For we're told in 1 John 1:9 that when we pray, he'll be faithful and he will forgive us of our sins. Amen and praise the Lord for that. But further prayers, praying for that, especially the Holy Ghost, that power that if it's poured out upon us and we use it in the wrong way, can be used for much damage and hurt instead of good. But if we are to pray for the Holy Ghost, we must show our deeds this evening, or else the Holy Ghost and God cannot be manifest here. It's not enough to just have one righteous man to hold up this building so that the devils will not destroy. But we must have our whole congregation righteous, praying, confessing, showing their deeds. That's exactly what they did in Acts chapter 2. Do you remember that? After 3,000 were baptized, they prayed, they were singing in doctrine, in thanksgiving, but they also sold their lands and their possessions. They sacrificed those earthly things, their earthly ties. And friends, God will not uphold or withhold from us those things which are good for us. But if there are some in our midst this evening that need to bring their curious arts and books, I pray, do it. Burn it. Get rid of it out of your life. Let us clean the house that God has given us internally here in our heart and our minds, physically, and also our literal house. You know, get rid of them. Don't sell them. Don't allow someone else to pick up the sin that you had forsaken. Just destroy it. And then maybe you might reason, well, there's a million other ones that would be replaced by it. Yes, but for yourself, destroy it. Get rid of it. Let us clean our camp this evening. And let it begin with us. I want to challenge you, friends. Go back to your houses. Go back to your rooms. Go back to your own place and see, Lord, is there anything in here that is giving the devil a foothold in my life? Is there? And with his strength, throw it out. For why keep on those things at the cost of heaven? How much are you willing to pay for heaven? For friends, we can never, if we were to sell everything that we had this evening, if we had to sell all our cars, our houses, our lands, and every single piece of clothing and equipment that we own, and we combine all that money together, it will be never enough to pay heaven or to buy heaven. It would never be enough. Heaven is much more valuable than what we can ever give to the Lord. But he's saying, son, my daughter, just get rid of the bad things in life. Get rid of the things that tie you to this world. I'm not asking you, and neither is Christ, asking you to sell your possessions this evening. I'm just asking you to be committed 100% with Christ. Let us clean this camp. And you will see. You will see that Upland Indonesian Church, your own life also, your own family, it'll be different. It'll be different. And then we will have nothing to fear. For when Christ comes again, he's coming for those that not just know him, but that he knows them. Does Christ know you today, friends? Does he know you in the job that you're doing, in the studies that you are doing, in the recreation that you're participating in the way that you're eating, in the way that you're dressing, in the way that you treat your brothers and sisters? Does he know you? Or are you more on the devil's side? I pray, let us take this message seriously and go home this evening. Now, not just praying for the Holy Ghost, but praying, Lord, show me. Maybe it all seems good to me, but you show me what it is that is making me stumble in my life. What it is that I need to clean up in my life today. And I tell you, friends, the Lord will bless you. He did it in stages for me. Let me tell you, The first thing that God had to wean me off was called fantasy books. Dungeons and Dragons and Wizards. I love reading those. I never read the Bible, because after reading those, the Bible comes boring. But the first time I took it out, and it was so difficult because I just brought a whole series, new, never touched, never read. I was convicted on it, and I had to bring it out, and I put it next to the trash can. Next day, it came out, it was gone. Someone else had taken it. So friends, please, burn it. Burn it in your fireplace. Here in the United States, we have fireplaces, so do that. But the next thing that God worked on, and I'm telling you, He is patient. He is long-suffering. He is slow to anger and merciful and abundant in goodness and kindness. He is working on me so slowly, friends. Because I believe that if the Lord had shown me every single little thing that I had to get rid of, I'd say, Lord, you are crazy. I'm leaving this. You want me to have no fun here on this earth at all. But He began in stages, first with my fantasy books, then with my computer games, then with the way I ate, and then with how I spent my recreation, and then with my music. Many things the Lord had to address. And He began at the worst, one by one, one by one. And so friends, please, don't go back and throw out everything and have an empty house. But use your mind wisely and allow the Lord to direct you. But sincerely ask Him, Lord, show me. I want to commit my whole life to You. Just show me one at a time where I need to begin. And I know that He will lead you in the right path. This is life eternal. That we know God and His Son Jesus Christ, whom He sent, but more than that, that He may know us at the end of the day. What do you say, friends? Is heaven cheap enough? Are you willing to go all the way with the Lord? Are you willing to sell everything that you have? Maybe not yet. But at a time, step by step, God will lead you. We just got to be willing. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, You have been so patient with us. You've been so kind and loving and understanding about our own habits and ways, that You deal with us all so differently. And so, Father, this evening, help us not to go back and look at our neighbor and see what they need to clean up in their lives or get rid of in their lives or change in their lives. But, Lord, help us to look ourselves in the mirror and to show us where we need to come up higher. The things that we may need to get rid of in our houses, to burn, to destroy, that we may draw closer to You. Father, for all of us, it is different. And so I ask that You reveal it to us personally in our own time. And if in love You need to send a brother or sister to show us that You'd give us the humility to accept that counsel. But more than all this, Father, please draw us to us this evening. Draw near to us, that truly we may know You as we know our wives, our children, our loved ones, that we may know You. Bless us, O Lord, and keep us in Thine arms, that You may keep us safe and in good health, and return us back here tomorrow, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.